If you need a copy of the Bible, please do speak with me. We are happy to provide you with one. And we'd love for you to have, of course, your own copy of God's Word, because God's Word, it communicates to us the way of salvation. It is powerful. It is good. It is true. And all that it says, it can be hard to understand. We can misunderstand it. But it is good and right, and we need to study it and try to understand it, because it is God's very own word and announces the way of salvation. This morning, we're going to look at Mark chapter 11. Given that it's Palm Sunday, we're going to look at the triumphal entry, as it's called. We've been going through Mark in our Bible study at the Sally. And so if you were a part of that, you may have heard me talk about Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 already. So you'll hear some of the same things this morning, but it's always good to be reminded of things from God's word, even if we know them already, because we trust that God, as we read and reread and hear again the preaching of God's word, that God uses it and plants it deeper and deeper into our hearts. So we'll read this morning Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." God's word, let's pray and ask him to bless it. Lord, thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would indeed bless it to us. Help us, Lord, to hear this morning who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that we would celebrate him as our King, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Celebration is a central part of the Christian life. We are people called to celebrate. We're not called to cheap celebration. Yay, aren't we all happy? Because we can do that. We can celebrate things in a merely outward manner, a merely shallow manner, without depth of conviction and feeling. A lot of people sort of play religion and they celebrate Jesus, but you wonder sometimes, are they able to do that even when it hurts? This seems like sort of cheap, half-hearted celebration. We see that. We participate like that ourselves at times. We shouldn't pursue cheap celebration. We should pursue serious celebration. Celebration born of conviction. Celebration grounded in the truth. Celebration that is heartfelt. But although serious, it should be celebratory. We should celebrate. May we never be a people that fail to celebrate Jesus seriously, but joyfully, with excitement, with energy, with understanding, with meaning, but also with just sheer delight. That kind of celebration is a central part of the Christian life. And we see it taking place in our passage this morning. We see it taking place in our passage this morning. And what we want to do is we want to see the reasons, the cause of celebration that's found here, the causes for celebration that are found here, the reasons for rejoicing, and let the passage bring us into rejoicing in Jesus as these people in our passage were rejoicing in him. And so when we look at the passage, we see a couple reasons for rejoicing here, a couple causes for celebration. And the first one is this. The first cause for celebration is the power of King Jesus. The power of King Jesus. Most basically, what we find in this story is Jesus the King entering into his holy city to sit in triumph, in victory on his throne. He's coming into his holy city in victory to sit on his throne as the King. And so the first thing we see presented in our passage here is the power of this King that is coming in to his holy city to sit on his holy throne. The power of the King. Now, it's displayed in a miracle that at one level is probably not our favorite miracle. If I said, hey, what's your favorite miracle of Jesus? And you don't have to have a favorite miracle. That's kind of a goofy question, I realize. But if I said, you know, what, when I say miracle of Jesus, what miracle sort of pops into your head? You probably wouldn't say, oh, that time where they went and they got a free donkey. You know, you'd mention, oh, he raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that's a little bit more dramatic than this miracle. But what happens in our passage is nonetheless a real miracle. He tells his disciples, you're going to go into the village and you're going to find a colt there. A colt, meaning a young donkey. Now, a donkey in the ancient Near Eastern world was a very valuable animal. This was serious business. Your donkey was your car, your truck, your tractor, right? Jesus is saying you're going to go into the village and you're going to find there an F-250 Super Duty pickup. Well, it's a baby truck. It's not the full, but it's going to grow up to be a full grown truck. And he says, you're going to go and you're going to find this truck. That part, maybe, you know, anyone could guess that and it's going to happen. You're going to go, you're going to find it tied up and you're going to take it. And then when people ask you, why are you stealing my truck? Essentially, you're going to say, oh, the Lord has need of it, and they'll let you go. And so the disciples go and they find it. We read just as Jesus had described, and they start to take the colt, and people say, why are you untying the colt? What are you doing? And we need to understand it like that. It wasn't, excuse me, why are you untying that colt, that donkey? They were probably freaking out at him at first. They're stealing the truck. And they respond, as Jesus had told them, we read, as Jesus had told them, and they let them go. That is a supernatural work of God. If you doubt me, go try doing it this afternoon. or don't. The power of King Jesus is displayed in this passage, even in what amounts to, in some ways, a sort of basic, simple miracle, right? And yet it is fully supernatural. The power of King Jesus is displayed here. But then we see more than that. The promise of what he would do with this power is presented as a reason for rejoicing. We are to celebrate the kingship of Jesus, the fact that it is a powerful kingship, but it is power focused on something amazing. The promise of what he would do with this power is the central celebration of this passage. You see, this event of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey is a clear fulfillment of prophecy that celebrated the arrival of God's promised king that would save and set free and make everything right. It's a clear fulfillment of a prophecy that announced God's promised king would come and make everything right. This prophecy is found in Zechariah chapter 9. It's just a couple of verses. You can turn there or just listen to me read it, and you'll pick up how this is a clear fulfillment of this prophecy. In Zechariah 9, beginning at verse 9, we read this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." What's it calling for? Celebration. Rejoicing. "Shout greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." It's a clear fulfillment of this prophecy. The king is coming in riding on a donkey, and notice what he brings. He brings salvation. He brings peace to the whole world. He sets everything right. He brings peace to the whole world. Did you notice even the way it was put there in the passage? From the river to the ends of the earth. He's going to bring peace from the river to the ends of the earth. That should spark something in our brains that we've been hearing about recently. From the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free, which is a reference from the river Jordan to the sea. It's the same reference here. From the river, but it's not just to the sea, it's from the river to the ends of the earth. Not just this one little spot will be free, but there will be peace. No more war. And when we think about what's going on right now, from the river to the sea in the Middle East, you see why the arrival of this king would be reason for rejoicing. Because he's bringing salvation, and he's the one that will bring peace to the whole world. The Old Testament promises the arrival of this king, and it calls for this celebration. Promises it here. It promises, read the last chapters of the book of Isaiah, and you'll see this king is going to come, and he's going to make all things new. He's going to make all things right. We've been talking about that in our series through the book of Acts. And you remember how Revelation, the book of Revelation, there's one verse there that summarizes what the kingship of Jesus is all about. Revelation 21:5, where we read this: "Behold, he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making all things new.'" He who is seated on the throne, the king, is making all things new, establishing justice and righteousness. And that's what these people are celebrating. He is the promised king that will make all things right. He is David's son who is bringing the promised kingdom. Look at verses 8 and 10 again. "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who went ahead, those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna,'" which means save us. "'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" The people had seen Jesus begin to conquer. They had seen him casting out demons. They'd seen him healing the sick. Some had even witnessed him raising the dead. They had seen him announcing forgiveness. They had seen him rebuking the religious leaders that put crushing burdens on them. The people had seen his reign begin to unfold. He had fed them miraculously. And here they're rightly celebrating his arrival into Jerusalem to finally take his throne. What a reason to rejoice. What a reason to rejoice. Finally, the promised king, the Almighty, the Son of David, is coming to wipe out injustice, to rule over all, to bring perfect blessedness. Hosanna in the highest. But the celebration stops short. Did you notice that? This celebration is going off with shouts, with palm branches being thrown down. This is a parade, a loud parade, celebrating salvation. And as we've seen, it's celebrating the greatest salvation. It's celebrating the arrival of the king who's going to bring peace to the whole earth, who's going to set all things right. He's coming into his holy city. And then the celebration just stops. Notice the contrast between verses 9 and 10 and 11. They are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's a bit anticlimactic, isn't it? Yes, the king has arrived. He goes into the temple. Ah, it's getting a bit late. All right, we're going to go to the motel. It just stops suddenly. It stops short. Why? Was this just a dress rehearsal? Did he not arrive to take his throne? Was he not actually the true king? Did at the last minute he change his mind? No, it's none of those things. This is the true arrival of the true king. It's no dress rehearsal. But why does it feel like one? Well, the people celebrating this parade here may not have fully understood, but ultimately this parade stopped short because this righteous king could not sit in victory among his people yet, because his own people deserved destruction. If this king were here to suddenly and immediately take his throne to establish justice, to set right all that is wrong, his people wouldn't benefit. They would be judged along with everyone else. That's why immediately after this, what happens, you can just look down at even the heading in your Bible probably, what immediately happens after this in Mark 11 is Jesus curses the fig tree, which represented the judgment that he was pronouncing on the wickedness of Israel. Because then after cursing the fig tree, he moves into the temple. And what does he do in the temple? He cleans it out. He says, you've corrupted the temple. You've corrupted worship. And then in Mark chapter 12, he just starts going off on the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were, the Sadducees who were attacking him. In order for Christ, in other words, to be our king, in order for him to be the king of those who actually deserve his judgment, he had to sacrifice himself to pay for our sins. For him to bring justice and not judge us, he had to suffer the judgment we deserve. In other words, he had to take his throne through the cross. He had to take his throne through the cross. And this is the way it is for God to rule his people, for God to rule his sinful people. That rule had to be a rule founded not only on his holy authority, but also founded on his amazing grace. We see this in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the picture of God's presence with his people was what? The tabernacle, which then later became the temple. And at the center of the tabernacle and then the temple, you have the Holy of Holies. And then the Holy of Holies, you have what is called the Ark of the Covenant, the Box of the Covenant. And the Box of the Covenant was topped with two cherubim, two angels facing each other. And the lid that they were guarding was called the mercy seat and was the very throne of God. The throne of God, in other words, in the Old Testament was called the mercy seat. And it was, God said to Moses, from above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, I will speak to you. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be ruler. I'm going to be active in your midst as your king, from a throne that is called the mercy seat. And what we learn in the New Testament is that that Old Testament ark and mercy seat was a picture of God's heavenly throne room, where Jesus went to apply the blood of his sacrifice and propitiate, appease, deal with the wrath of God that our sins deserve, such that now in the New Testament, the throne of God is called a throne of grace. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we read, after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After making purification for sins, he sat down on his throne. In Hebrews 4, we read, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We approach God's authoritative throne, but it is for us a throne of grace because Jesus sat there after making purification for sins. It is pictured in the book of Revelation. In John's vision of this throne room, the throne of God is pictured with a lamb sitting on it. Revelation 7, they shall hunger no more. This is our final destiny. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. In other words, he's going to bring salvation and peace to the whole earth. He's going to do away with all that is wrong. He is going to make all things new. And the reason that this is going to happen is for the Lamb in the middle of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb is the one ruling. Jesus took his throne through the cross so he could be king for sinners. So he could be king for sinners. Christ paid for our sins. He took his throne through the cross. And that's the reason, the ultimate reason to rejoice that's found in our passage. His sacrifice is cause for celebration. His sacrifice is the reason for us to rejoice. This passage points to celebrating Jesus as the king and to celebrating the way that he would become king through sacrifice. You notice that they use Psalm 118 in their celebration, didn't they? In verse 9, we read, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a quote from Psalm 18. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Psalm 118 is this celebration of the king entering into the temple. But in Psalm 118, notice how the celebration continues. After that statement, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We read this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. See, in this celebration of the one who brings good news, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, is this celebration of the sacrifice being brought to the altar. It's a celebration of the king and his arrival, and a celebration of the arrival of the sacrifice that would pay for the sins of the king's people. This passage calls us to celebrate Jesus, not in a cheap way, in a serious, deep, profoundly significant way, to celebrate him as our promised king who would take his throne in victory by first offering himself as our sacrifice. And that's what ignites our celebration. That's what sustains our celebration in times of guilt and difficulty and frustration. It's his kingship plus his sacrifice that leads to our celebration. His kingship as the one who was first sacrificed, that's what leads to our celebration. We can celebrate the fact that Jesus is king. That he is the one on the throne who will make all things right. And that's something to celebrate because this world is so messed up. This world seems to be tearing apart itself at the seams. Globally, locally, in our own hearts, even the best of families struggle deeply. It's one tragedy after another, and so we can celebrate Jesus is the king, the one with the power and authority who's going to make all things right. But we can also celebrate that the king is Jesus, the one who died for us and paid for our sins, the one whose rule for us is really for us, even though we're sinners. The one who in setting all things right will not wipe us out as we deserve, but will rather bring us with him into his glorious kingdom because he purchased the way and has washed us with his blood. So I invite you to celebrate him, to rejoice in Jesus, to be glad. If you're an unbeliever, I invite you to come to this king who has given himself for people like us, people who aren't good, who at the very least aren't good enough to stand before this king when this king brings justice. If you recognize that if you were to be judged in a just manner, according to what is right and good, if you recognize that you've not lived the way that you should live, that you don't deserve reward, but you deserve punishment, King Jesus is saying, come to me now and receive my mercy. If you come to him now before he returns in judgment, he promises to give you that mercy and to rule you with the same kind of love that led him to die for your sins. Come to Jesus as king. Receive that love. Receive that forgiveness. If you're already a believer, our encouragement this morning is keep on celebrating him. Not in that shallow way. I'm not saying you have to stand up after this sermon and act like you're happy if you're struck right now with sadness, but in your sadness, to confess, Jesus, you are good and you've been good to me. And I'm hurting, but I still rejoice in you because I know you love me in my pain. You're called to celebrate, to praise him for his grace to you, that all your sins have been paid for. To trust him to exercise his power for you. To trust him to exercise his power for you in the middle of your battle and your pain and your suffering. He is in charge, and you may question, if you're in charge, why is this happening? And we don't know any of the specifics, but we can trust him to exercise his power for our good because he's proven himself to be for us. He took the throne through the cross. Trust him to exercise his power for you and obey him as the king who loves you with such an amazing love. What he commands is good, and it's good for us. The king that commands us is the king that died for all of our failure to obey those commands. Christian, praise him for his grace to you. Trust him to exercise his power for you and obey him as the king who loves you with an amazing love. Celebrate him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your grace. This amazing grace, the grace of the king who took his throne by first dying for us. Lord, we thank you that this party in Mark 11 did stop short so that we as sinners could truly and eternally join it. We thank you now is the time when you are spreading the word of your saving grace as King around the world, calling all people to come to you and be saved from their sins before you return to wipe out all evil. Lord, help us then to trust you, to live for you, to delight in you, and to be people that are just full of gladness and thankfulness because you are our King. We pray it in your name. Amen.